this morning when I got up, I started my devotional time, and it began in Deuteronomy 32. Moses is at the end of his life. He's addressing the children of Israel. And as he begins his talk, he says, "May my teaching drop as the rain, like gentle rain upon tender grass, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God." And that reminded me of a passage that the staff just started memorizing together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, when Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants, your servants, for Jesus' sake." And then he concludes that little section as he starts chapter, ends chapter 4, verse 7 with this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And I thought, man, that just goes so right in line with what we're talking about in this series, Supernatural. It's a reminder that the life that we're called to live is a life that we're called to surrender to God and use His power for His glory in our life. It's the only way it's possible. See, the Christian life is not natural. No matter how big, great, powerful you may think your natural is, it's not natural, it's supernatural. In fact, all through the Bible, we see that. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And kind of the theme for the day comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, that says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And what he's telling, he's reminding us of something we just don't need to forget. This life that we have in Christ is not something that we have achieved by our own ingenuity, strength, power, or wisdom. This life that we have in Christ is a gift. This is a gift of God's grace. He does His work in us and brings us into this life. Jesus described it in John 3 as being born again. We have been born anew. We have a new life in Christ. It's all His doing, and we give Him praise for that. And so He said, if we live by the Spirit. Now, what did Paul confess? He said, "It's no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me." And so Paul's writing to believers, says, listen, you need to get this, you need to understand this. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. And what he's telling us is, the life that we need to live as believers, the life that we're called to live, we need power to live it, and that power is only provided by God Himself through the work of His Spirit in us. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us how that is possible. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you, resides in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." And what he's telling us is this: something very unique and distinct happens when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. God Himself takes up residence in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why last week we talked about this. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. In the New Testament, He has a people for His temple. He does not dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells in us. This is not the sanctuary. This room is not the sanctuary. You and I as believers are the sanctuary of God's Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And so what the Scripture is telling us is this: once we come to know Christ, at the moment we come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our life. And we get every bit of the Holy Spirit in us. The moment we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, He lives in us. Now, if that is true, then we need to answer some questions about the Holy Spirit without being nervous about it or being scared by it. The Holy Spirit, in fact, the first question we need to answer is this: who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and with God the Son. He is fully God. He is not a force. He's a person, one of the persons in the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, show me that in Scripture. Well, I'll show you one really powerful example of that, of God working, all in the same event, the baptism of Jesus. Jesus went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John in the Jordan, the Scripture says. And so we have God the Son in the water to be baptized by John. When He comes up out of the water, it says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended as a what? Dove. And the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so right there, one event, powerful event in the life of Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, one God. Now, I know when we start thinking about that, it's just mind-boggling. And people have tried to use all kinds of analogies to describe the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, this three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, one God. Everything we use in creation to describe that falls woefully short of describing who God is. Why? Because He stands alone. He is not a created being. He has always been, always will be. He is perfect and stands alone in the majesty and beauty of His holiness. His creation, okay, is not eternal. It was made by Him. There's nothing in creation that can fully picture and reflect the image of God. That's why when Jesus stepped on this planet, the scripture tells us that He is the radiance, the beauty of God's majesty. He shows us what God looks like. And so when you think about the Holy Spirit, I want you to think about not as a force. It's not, He is not an it. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. Now, what role does the Holy Spirit play in the life of a believer once He occupies our life, once He lives in us? Well, the first thing we need to understand is this. The Holy Spirit's home is in the believer's life. Our heart is not a hotel. The Holy Spirit does not check in and check out. So you don't live, once you come to know Christ, you don't live another moment of your life without God's Holy Spirit living in you. In fact, the scripture tells us, we read this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to Him. He's telling us that when we belong to Him, we have the Spirit of Christ. This is His home. This is where He dwells. This is where He lives. The second thing is this. The Holy Spirit seals the beginning and guarantees the end of the result of our salvation. It's a powerful passage in Ephesians 1. Paul writes this, "In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And what He's telling us is the Holy Spirit seals our... How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know I belong to Christ? Well, one way we know, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in us. He lives in us. And then we know this. He is there and He guarantees our salvation at the end of the day. When the end of our life, we're going to be forever with Him. What is the guarantee of that? It's not just a promise. It's the person, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. And then the third thing, the Holy Spirit confirms that a believer belongs to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And by the way, I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you today. You might want to just jot them down and go back and read them later. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it simply tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the testimony of God's Holy Spirit in our life lets us know that we're part of His family. We belong to Him. So God Himself, working in us, living in us, resident in us, works out to His good pleasure, His will in us for the praise of His name. And then the last thing is this, the Holy Spirit leads the life of a believer. God doesn't move into our life just to be present. He is not silent. He doesn't want to just hang out. He's not just one of the occupants to our apartment complex called our heart, and He's just another tenant that's taking up space and segmented space in us. He lives in us. He rules in us. He leads in us. It's the confession that we made at the very beginning. When you come to know Christ, you make two confessions. I have a new life, and I have a new king. That king is Jesus. He rules and reigns in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so think about this. When you are a believer and you come to know Christ, you need to know that it's not your position to lead. It's your position to follow. To follow God's Holy Spirit and His leadership in your life. And when we get into trouble is when we take the reins, when we decide to lead, and we try to get in front of what God's doing and do it ourselves. We are the ones who fall. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, here's the third question. How does the Holy Spirit fill the life of a believer? In the scripture, it teaches us that there's a difference between God's Holy Spirit being present and us being filled with the Spirit. Being present happens at salvation. He never leaves us. Being filled is moment by moment, step by step. In fact, the word in our text today in Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 18, it tells us to be filled with the Spirit. That word means, it's a Greek word, pleroo, which means to be controlled, to be completely dominated by something. And the illustration that's given in this passage is a good one. Listen to what he tells us. Let's begin reading verse 15, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, it means how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He's just telling us, listen, as a believer, you need to know that the world that we live in, no matter what time you live, what century you live in, the days are evil. You need to be wise as a believer, how you live, how you use that time, and you need to carefully live out your days for God's glory. He says, therefore, because that is true, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I have people ask me all the time, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? I'm trying to determine what God's will for my life is. There are statements like this in Scripture we need to hold on to. They are the anchors for our soul in the uncertain days. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That is God's will. Now, the illustration he uses is a good one because we know what happens when someone drinks and drinks to the point of being drunk. And they do something, and it's embarrassing. And you talk to somebody, say, okay, well, they did something, it was embarrassing. How do we explain that? And they say, well, it wasn't really them. It was the alcohol talking, right? It wasn't really them. They weren't in control. They were drunk, and so they don't even know what they did. And it could be alcohol or a drug, but all of a sudden, that drug now drives you. That drug now leads you. It causes you to say the things that you say, to do the things that you do. You were filled with alcohol, and it's bearing bad fruit in your life. And so what he's telling us is this. He's using that as an illustration. Instead of being drunk with wine, which is debauchery, wickedness, be filled with the Spirit. What he's telling us is the Holy Spirit is to control us, to completely dominate us. He is to be our leader. And this is what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is the believers, and I'm just going to give you this list. When he's at work and we're filled with him, and he's leading, we're following, here's what happens. He becomes our comforter. He becomes our comforter. In fact, Jesus in John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Our helper, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He's described over and over again in the Gospels as the one who brings us comfort. And I'll tell you something. There are going to be times in your life and times in mine, you live long enough, you're going to experience heartache and confusion sometimes in life. And the only comfort you're going to have is the comfort that God can give. Being the pastor in one place for a long time, now 27 years, it's filled with good things. You get to see people celebrate and you rejoice with them, but you also watch people grieve. You watch people walk through some of the greatest heartbreaks that life has to offer, and sometimes you stand there and what you know your role, you want to provide comfort and encouragement, some kind of hope, but you're empty. I don't know what to say. Because there is some grief that's too deep for words to bring any form of comfort and encouragement. I mean, I've stood with parents whose children have passed away and sat there silent with them, just grieving with them. That's a terrible feeling. But I've had those same parents tell me, in the middle of their darkest days, there was a sense of peace and comfort that's unexplainable. That's a comfort that only God can bring. I've had people that are confused about their future. It seems like one turn after another ends up in bad results. And so they don't know where to turn or what to go. And they find comfort in the fact that God is in control of their life, that ultimately, at the end of the day, it does not matter where they live, what they do for a living, or what goes on in their life. Their life is still under control because it's in God's control. That's a comfort that only He can bring. And that's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. He's our teacher. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." It's one of the reasons when we pick up this book and read these words, we need to pray for God to give us wisdom in His Word, for His Holy Spirit to guide our understanding of His Word, because He is our teacher. It's one of the reasons we need to pray before we make decisions, because He's the one who teaches us and guides our steps. In fact, He's also the gift giver. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." In other words, the gifts that we have, that we are given by God to be used in the body of Christ, are given so that we all might be built up in the faith. He's also our strength. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is right before the ascension, and Jesus is talking to His disciples. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? He's letting us know that the power and strength that we need comes from God, His presence. And then He's our leader. In fact, when He leads, there are some things that come out of us that may not be natural to us, but they are supernaturally produced by the work of God in our life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." He's just telling us when the Holy Spirit's leading your life, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, those are the things that come out of you. When you're in the flesh, there'll be other things that come out of you, and you will know the difference by the fruit. And then He's our helper. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Man, that's such a powerful comfort to think about that. Because there's not a person in this room, no matter how strong you are, that knows how to handle each and every situation. You and I have proved ourselves in areas of strength, but we have proved ourselves in areas of weakness too, haven't we? And isn't it amazing to say, "Well, this is just who I am." You know what? It is who you are. The good thing is you're not the only one living in you, and you're not meant to lead you. And what He tells us in the Scripture is the Holy Spirit, He's the one who helps us in our weakness. In fact, He gives an illustration about prayer. He says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." There are times like that, aren't there? You got to make a decision. You don't know what to pray for. To go or stay. Turn left or right. To accept or decline. You don't know what to pray for. There are times in the middle of agony that you get on your knees and you know, "I don't even know how to pray at this point." And what He tells us is this: "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, He's not talking about saying stuff we don't understand and suddenly the Spirit, no, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about in the middle of our heartbreak and heartache when we don't even know what to ask for, you just know this: the Holy Spirit who lives in you, He is interceding for you, and He's making known the need in your life before the Father. Now, you think about that. What we learn at the end of the day, and this is just a short list, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes this statement possible. God, who saves you, will give you everything you need to be everything He wants. Because He gives you His Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Now, here's my question. Why is it we're so powerless? Why is it that as believers, we just have so little effect in the world that we live in? Why is that? Why is it that we spend so much time miserable, worried, defeated, anxious? I mean, why is that? Because there are great hindrances to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life that, and sometimes we spend more time grabbing onto them than we do spend grabbing on to Him. So what are those hindrances? Well, one is the world around us. All right, let me just read you this passage. It's written by John. He's the beloved disciple of Jesus, and I love him because I love what he writes in the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because he's just so straightforward. He says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." We can just put a period there, and one of the reasons we're so weak in our faith and don't see the power of God unleashed in our life is because we have a problem with that, don't we? If you're unwilling to admit that, you're just a liar too, okay? I have a problem with that. I remember the first time I ran 6 miles. I walked in my house, and I told my wife, "I love my truck. I love my truck. I'm glad we don't have to walk everywhere we go." We love comfort, don't we? Aren't you thankful we have air conditioning and heating? Yeah? It's good. It's a good thing, isn't it? And we start loving it. Look to the person beside you, and let me ask you this question. See how long you have to think about it. What's your favorite kind of ice cream? You tell them. Tell them what it is. You didn't have to think. Some of you are still going. Listen, just one. Just one. Now, mine, by the way, is Heavenly Hash. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, just, but it's true. And it's not good for you either, all right? Here's the point. What he says in this passage is, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not mincing any words here. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. He's telling us, listen, one of the reasons we struggle in the church as believers is because we spend more time stirring up our passion for things in the world than we do stirring up our passion for God. We spend more time grabbing at the things of the world, spend more energy, effort, money, passion, everything in us going after things in the world. If we took all of that and went after God, we would see the power of God displayed in our life. We wouldn't be so weak and heartbroken. And the second thing is that there's the devil. And I know we're an educated generation, and I mean, I went to school a long time until I was 30, okay? Full-time school. That's a long time to be in school, to know as little as I know. It is a long time to be in school. I want you to know that. But if you just have gotten so educated, you do not believe in the devil. You're just way too educated. Paul wasn't just making stuff up when he said in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The devil is at work, and I want you to know that every day that you live as a believer, you have an enemy that is working against you, whether you see him or not, or you know that he's at work. He is working against you. And when you show up unprepared for the battle and you wonder, why is it that I was so weak in that moment? You've been weak all day long. It was just revealed in that one punch that the devil offered. The third, the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Flesh is a big deal. It's a big deal. It offers a lot of resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, this flesh that we live in. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about this whole idea of being ignorant. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed." In writing to the Thessalonians, Paul said, "Listen, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died." Over and over again, the scripture is talking about teaching us as believers, and there's a reason why he wants us to be informed. And here's the reason, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Know the enemy and how he works. In If you're in any form of competition, if you went and spent time with NFL coaches that coach football, they spend as much time knowing what their enemy does as knowing what they do. They want to know what they do to defend against it. They want to know what they do so they can win and score a touchdown. As believers, we don't need to be ignorant, but sometimes in our flesh, we spend all of our time taking in other stuff other than God's word, or spending time understanding who we are in Christ. And because of that, we know a lot about the world. We know nothing about how God works, but we're still ignorant. Fear is another thing in the flesh. This whole thing called fear. And we all have those moments, don't we? We get afraid. Afraid I just made the wrong decision. Afraid I just lost everything. Afraid about tomorrow, the next day. I mean, why is it that we buy so much insurance? Man, if I could just have all the money back that I spent on insurance over in my lifetime. Okay? It's because we're afraid. Afraid of what might happen. Afraid of what might come. Why do we make bad decisions? Mainly because of fear. We do things because we're afraid of what someone might think. Or we're afraid of what might happen if we don't do that. Or we're afraid that somebody might get it first, and so we do it first. And all that leads to heartbreak. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." These are not just words. This is the key to having a spirit-filled life. And then there's disobedience. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, listen, do not quench the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. What does that? Sin. Sin does that. When we have sin in our life and we harbor sin in our life, we invite sin into our life, it quenches the Spirit's work and control and an ability to produce in us what He really desires. And then last, contamination. It's another way to say sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Pretty interesting, isn't it? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know what He's telling us? He's reminding us of something. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us in our moments of weakness, our moments of fear, our moments of ignorance, our moments of sinfulness. But instead of leading us, He's grieving for us. And so, here's the point. We need to realize who it is that gives us this power to live the supernatural life. And seek every moment of our life to be filled with the Spirit so that He may lead us, so that in everything, the words that we speak, decisions we make, the places we go, the jobs that we work in, the families that we're a part of, brings honor and glory to God, because it's the only way it's going to happen. If it's left to us, all we've got is the natural. And the Christian life is not a natural life, it's a supernatural life. And the only way that's possible is because of the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit in us that produces what He wants. Now, look down in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, and look down in verse 18. Listen again to what he writes. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, it's a pretty powerful thought. He says, be filled with the Spirit, and then says, it's gonna show. Even the way you dress one another, you talk to one another. He says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, you're pointing people to Jesus. You're reflecting the presence of Christ in your life, even in your conversation. And then making melody to the Lord with all your heart. He's saying, Instead of getting up and worried about the day, be thankful that you're secure in Christ. No matter what happens in the day, at the end of the day, you belong to Him. Heaven's going to be your home. Man, that frees you up to live a fear-free life to the glory of God. And then he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, live with a heart filled with gratitude. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God is not only present in your life, but is filling your life, then what's going to naturally come because of His supernatural presence is a heart that's filled with gratitude. And then the last thing, submitting to others out of the reverence for Christ. You know, that's one of the hard things for all of us to do, isn't it? Submit. Submit. Nobody likes to submit. We don't even like the word, do we? He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's not just talking about marriage. He's talking about every relationship. Howard Greer, his wife, was having some physical problems, and she went to the doctor, and we were praying with them about those tests. So I knew they were coming back this week, and I said, listen, when y'all find something out, make sure you let me know. And so he texted me. And he said, great news. And they've been married over 50 years, okay? Great news. Betty passed all the tests except the one that says submit to your husband. Okay? He was just joking. But you know what? There's a little bit of that rebellious spirit in all of us, isn't it? What he tells us is when the Holy Spirit is leading, submission is not a problem. Because we're not first. He is. Now, let's think about this a minute. I've got two little props here. Years ago, D.L. Moody preached a message on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he asked a question. He had a glass. He said, how do you get the air out of the glass? And somebody in the congregation that day yelled out, suck the air out of it. Okay? So if that's your thought, you go first, all right? That's not going to work, is it? But if you fill it up, the air is gone, isn't it? Same thing about our life. Every single moment of our life, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's present. He just needs to be in control, leading everything in our life. How do we get the sin out and the flesh out? How do we get eyes that love the things in this world and a heart that's led astray? We fill that same heart up with the Holy Spirit. He occupies the space that only He truly can. And then John MacArthur used an illustration of a glove. He said, you know, Christian life's kind of like a glove, or a person is kind of like a glove. It looks good, but until it's filled, it never accomplishes its purpose. When you can lay gloves on the table, you can lay gloves in the seat, car seat beside you. You can put gloves on top of the shovel. But until you put them on, that glove might look good, but it never fulfills the purpose for which it was made. And the same thing's true for you and me. God does have some big things in store for you and for me, plans that are remarkable. It's remarkable to me that He would use any of us to display His glory to the world. That's what He wants to do. And the only way that's possible, if you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, because this life is not natural, it's supernatural. And the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit in us, filling us up, will produce what God desires. Just don't ever forget, no matter what your job is, no matter what your family situation is, no matter what your heartbreak's been in the past or the uncertainties of your future, God is still God. He's still in control. And if you are a believer, He lives in you through the person of His Holy Spirit. And He has given you in the Holy Spirit everything you need to be everything He wants to the praise of His name. And that's what this life is all about. And I pray that you know that today.